Take your Bibles, if you will. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter division. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The title of the message is Awake. Wake up. Awake. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Remember that now. We are saved. We are not in darkness. You're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, because that's true, let us not sleep as do others. Amen. But let us watch and be the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's a sad thing that many of the figures in nature that we know about sometimes are used by the devil in a negative way and in a bad sense. These are things that should be used to glorify God and should be used to draw us closer to God. Figures in nature which should glorify the Lord, and yet they become figures of a curse, or figures of damnation, or figures of destruction, or figures of judgment. For example, we have the figure of water. Now, that's a good figure. Overflowing streams leave a lot of times real rich sedimentation and a lot of good dirt. I remember, of course, living in northeast Louisiana, and years ago, the old Mississippi River used to flood. They didn't have all of those dams and everything. They didn't have all those levees. And so that dirt, after that water would go down, all that sedimentation made some rich dirt. And my father was a cotton farmer there. And man, you could just grow about anything in that dirt. It's not like that old gumbo clay black stuff out here in Texas. Maybe in some places it'll grow. I didn't mean to offend you Texans, but you'll get over it. But a farmer sows seed, and from that seed he gets grain, and from that grain we get bread. And I don't know about you, but I like a good hot roll with butter on it. So it has a good meaning and a good connotation. And we have water that comes from that. That's something that is taught in the Bible. We have the water. The water is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, has good symbolism. Bread has good symbolism. But what's happened? Sin has come in on the picture and messed that up. And then we think of water, and what do we think of? A universal flood. What's the universal flood? It's the use of something that really should have a good connotation, speaking of Christ, to that of judgment, where God flooded the whole world, and it wasn't a tadpole hole somewhere. It was a flood, a universal flood, and everything on the earth was destroyed. God used it in that sense. We have the breaking forth of water. Then we have the figure of fire. I like a good fireplace. How about you? Back in Indiana, where it snowed a lot, we had a den there, and we had one of those wood-burning stoves. And it was one you could open up and see the fire. You could close it. And you could put a tea kettle on top of it and heat water on it. And we'd watch it snow outside. We had those double doors, And just see it snow and that fire snuggle up by that fireplace. When I first went there and they had a blizzard, and I thought, man, I hope we never have another one. After I was there a little while, I kept hoping we'd have more of them, because it was a hard task to have to stay home, not have to go into the office and eat popcorn, drink hot chocolate, and watch old movies or read a book. Amen. But the fire was good. It had good symbolism. The Shekinah glory was a symbol of fire, the presence of God, the glory of God, the fire like we need in our churches, the zeal, the family of God, all of that. But then sin appropriated it. And what do we have? We have the fires of damnation. We have the fire of hell. We have the everlasting fire of judgment. And in our text, the Bible talks about a word called sleep. Now, sleep has a good connotation. It can have a good connotation to us. Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I like the idea of that. How many of you took a nap this afternoon? Raise your hand. These are the spiritual people of our church. 5 minutes, 30 minutes, doesn't matter. But I have an idea you enjoyed it. I took about an hour nap myself, and as far as I can remember, I enjoyed it. When I awakened, I felt refreshed. And when I go home tonight, I'm going to crawl into between those warm covers and get me some sleep if you don't call me. I may get called out of it. God might do that to me just for whatever. But the figure of a Christian and sleep and all of that is good. God gives us our rest. And he talks about the fact that Christians that sleep in Jesus, when they die, they go to sleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has a good connotation, but it has a negative connotation when sin gets a hold of it. And whenever sin is involved, he tells us in verse 6 that we're not to sleep as do others. That's a negative connotation. Others is talking about the unsaved. We are Christians, we are believers, and we are not to sleep like others or like those that are unbelievers or the carnal dead is who he's talking about. There should be a difference in the believer and those who are unsaved. The difference in the sleep of the damned and the sleep of the lost and those that are saved. And so Paul makes the appeal in these different areas. Verse 4, first part, but ye brethren are not in darkness. And then in verse 5, the first part, ye are the children of light. And then in verse 6, what does he say? Therefore let us not sleep as do others. We're not children of darkness. We're not lost. We're born again believers. But there is a great danger to us even though we're saved. And I'm not scolding you or getting on to you tonight. I'm just saying this is where the church ought to be. This is where we as believers should be. Christians do not sleep the sleep of death that they're talking about or that he's likening it to here. We've been saved. We can never die in that sense. Spiritually, we're born again. We are alive forevermore. We're on our way to heaven tonight. Thank God for that. We're not asleep in that sense. But Christians can, listen to me now, Christians can come to the place that we slumber like those that are not saved. Did you know sometimes it's hard to tell the difference in a lost woman and a lost man and a saved woman and a saved man? Because they are asleep. They are asleep. Dead Christians look more like dead lost people sometimes than any two identical twins you've ever seen in your life. They look more like those that are unsaved than two peas in the pod, because they are dead in their actions and they have fallen asleep in their Christian dedication to the Lord. They've lost it somewhere along the way. And so here's Paul's appeal. Paul says, don't sleep. Wake up, awake, 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 ye that sleep. Knowing the times, Romans 13, that it is what? High time. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Amen. Not physical sleep, but a spiritual a lethargical condition that if we're not careful, we get into. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We have to admit the fact that the danger for our falling asleep in spiritual matters is always present for us as individuals and for us as a church. Always that potential is there that we sleep. And that danger is something we ought to watch out for. In Pilgrim's Progress, some of you have read that, different parts of it, at least, but the most dangerous part of the glory road, the most dangerous part of that is not the city of the destruction or on the glory road to the city of God, is not the lions. That's not what he had problems with. It wasn't even Apollyon that he was challenged by. It wasn't when he got to what was called the Slough of Despond. That was not where he was stopped. It wasn't in the dark woods, or nor was it in the pitfall. Those are not the areas that stopped him that were the most dangerous areas. But the most dangerous grounds, if you remember reading that, was a place called the Enchanted Grounds. When they got to the Enchanted Grounds, all these other things, all these dangers didn't stop them, but the beautiful arbors of those that sleep. And there was the warning in it. Be careful about the Enchanted Grounds. Be careful about the arbors that are beautiful where we fall asleep. Listen to John Bunyan. Allow me to quote something that he said. I then saw in my dream that they went on until they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy if he came a stranger to it. And here hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. Remember, they're on their road toward heaven. Wherefore he said unto Christian, I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up mine eyes. Let us lie down here and take a nap. It's time to sleep. You know any Christians like that? It's time to rest. Christian said, by no means, said the other, lest sleeping we never awake more. Hopeful said, why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Christian said, do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the Enchanted Grounds? He meant by that that we should beware of sleeping. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He realized the danger of the Enchanted Grounds, the danger of the beautiful gardens when we get there. Be real quiet, folks. The church is asleep. Don't wake it up, whatever you do. Amen? Be real quiet. The church needs to be awakened. I'll tell you when it doesn't sleep, when it's in persecution. The church did not sleep in Smithfield at the square when they were burning Baptists at the stake. They were alive and motivated, and they were alive for the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not sleep when they were persecuted. But whenever the church slept was when they were at ease in Zion. That's when we're prone to sleep. In ease, in luxury, when everything's going well. Pilgrim didn't sleep with the lions when they were around him. He didn't sleep at all of the dangers, but at the end of the journey when he was coming to it, in the beautiful arbor is when he slept. Bunyan again says these words, then they came to an arbor, warm and promising, much refreshing to the weary pilgrims. For it was finely wrought above head, beautiful vines, beautiful with greens and furnished with benches and settles. That means sofas, place to relax. It had in it also a soft couch where the weary might lean. The arbor was called the Slothful's Friend and was made on purpose to allure, if it might be, some of the pilgrims to take up their rest there when they were weary. For this enchanted ground is one of the last refuges that the enemy to pilgrims had. Wherefore it is, as you see, placed almost at the end of the way. And so it standeth against us with the more advantage. For when thinks the enemy will these fools be so desirous to sit down as when they are weary? And when so like to be weary as when they are almost at the journey's end? Therefore it is, I say, that the enchanted ground is placed so nigh to the land of Beulah, to go into heaven, and so near the end of their race. Wherefore, let pilgrims look to themselves, lest it happen to them, as it has done to these, as you see, are fallen asleep, and none can awake them. You see, there's danger for every pilgrim, every born-again believer. And that danger is that we get lethargic, and we get lukewarm, and we quit serving God with fervency and zeal and with all of our hearts. That's a great danger for adults. It's a great danger for established churches that have been around a long time. We, you know, you take a church that's just starting out. Man, everybody's sacrificial. Everybody's doing something. Everybody has a job. Everybody's happy. Everybody's inviting folks. We want to build our church. We want to do everything that we can to do all of that. That's a new church. And boy, they're excited about it. And that's good. They may not have a building. They may not have any property. They may not own anything. But they've got heart in it, and they're giving it their best, and they're excited and enthused about the things of God. You see, the older members of this church ought to be the ones who are setting the pattern for everybody else in their consecration and enthusiasm. Now, you may not have the physical strength you used to have, but you ought to set the enthusiasm and the excitement about the church for those that are coming along behind you. And if you're not careful, the longer we're saved, the less prone we are to really set the example. If anybody ought to be on fire for God, it ought to be those who've been saved for a long time. Amen? Not thinking it's natural to go back to that. We ought to take off our sandals, or we do take off our sandals, rub our feet, and take a nap and say, let somebody else do it. We sit at ease in Zion if we're not careful, and we watch the world go by and go to hell. And God isn't pleased with that. Now, why does Paul appeal for us to wake up? Why does he make that appeal? Well, look at verse 5. Because it's daytime. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Paul says, wake up. Why? Because it's daytime. It's time to do it right now. Suppose tomorrow about 8 o'clock, I go downtown Fort Worth. It's daylight, and there's no traffic. There are no people. There's nothing going on down there. Or any other city like that. There are no cars moving. There are no pedestrians walking. There are no businesses open. I would say, man, that's odd. That's weird. That's not natural. That's strange. And that's what he is saying. That's what God is saying. I might look at 7:30. I might look at 8, 8:30, 9, 9:30 in the daytime. And I'm thinking, man, where's the traffic? Now, obviously, you know we don't really have a problem with that. If you try to drive in from Burleson about 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock or whatever, you know we don't have a problem with that. But you understand that if a town was not busy and there was not activity, that city would decay and there'd be no reason for its existence. And that's what God's saying to us. It's daytime. It is the time right now to do it. When we're asleep, we are insensible, generally speaking, aren't we? When we're sleeping, we really don't want anybody bothering us. If the watchman is asleep on the wall, he doesn't hear. The fire can be burning beneath his window. He won't hear it. He won't know about it. Because the watchman is asleep. He's insensible. He doesn't know. And that's the way sometimes we get as Christians if we're not careful. We're insensible sometimes to the great opportunities. This is not a day to quit. This is not a day to throw up our hands and say, well, the Lord's coming soon. We might as well expect it. Everything's going to get worse and worse. Everything's bad. And so we ought to just quit and give up and just sort of coast. That's not what God wants us to do. We have great opportunities today. Fabulous opportunities. We see prophecy unfolding right before our eyes. We can tell people, look, we understand what's going on because we know what the Bible says about it. And what you need to do is get ready for what's going to happen. Antichrist, the rapture, all those things. But if we've been asleep, we've missed those opportunities, the open doors, simply because we are asleep in the things of God. When we're asleep, we're usually inactive. Oh, you may have a nightmare or something, hit your mate during the nightmare, or you may toss and turn a little bit, but basically you're not being very productive when you're asleep. Most of us are not that way. A farmer doesn't do any plowing when he's asleep. Now, I know there have been some farmers probably so tired they thought they were sleeping when they drove the tractor, but a farmer's not going to do much plowing and seed planting when that farmer is asleep. A mariner is not going to do much to guide a ship if that mariner is asleep. If he's asleep at the helm, he's not going to do much to do that. In a church that is not pouring their life and pouring their life's blood in ministry and laying it down at the feet of Jesus is going to be asleep, and we're not going to do a whole lot either. We're not going to be productive while we're asleep. Another thing is, when we're asleep, we are subject to illusions. We are subject to some of those things. We think about self. We think about woes. We think about our problems and all of that. Psychiatrists have a heyday with this kind of thing. And they tell us sometimes our dreams help us to release certain problems and anxieties and all that kind of thing. But God says we need to wake up and get out of ourselves and get busy doing what God tells us to do. And stay with the stuff. Well, you say, "Preacher, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what I can do." Do you know how to rock in a rocking chair? If you don't know anything else to do but rock in a rocking chair, we've got a job for you in the nursery. Amen? You don't have to have a college degree or anything else. You just have to be willing. And you can go back there, and men can do it too. You can rock the babies. Amen? There's something for everybody to do. Verse 8, he reminds us, it's war time. We are in a war. It's war time. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Why does he use that kind of language? Because these are instruments of warfare. We are in a warfare today with the devil. Amen. We're in a warfare with the world system. It is not time to sleep when we're in a war and we're fighting the battle. The enemy labors against us. Believe you me, the devil is fighting, and he's fighting against us all the time, day or night. He is trying always to plow under the people of God. He is always fighting us to defeat us, to destroy our testimony. That's why Paul said, "Awaken, awaken, awaken, all of us." We're to be awake because we have an arch enemy who is seeking to mess us up and devour us. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be ready and looking for it. We're in a war. If the sentinel is asleep in his box, there are problems. You can have a captain with orders on at his hands, but if he's asleep, he's not going to get the orders out there if he's asleep at the table. The airmen, if they come into the briefing room and they're asleep, they're not going to get briefed. And the wizard, what wizard is it that has put people to sleep in the church? It's the devil. He's the wizard that's behind it. And if we're not careful, we can have another Pearl Harbor or another Titanic because we, the church, are asleep. When the Titanic, the telegrapher sent out SOS. SOS, SOS, send it out. And there was a telegrapher on a sister ship called the California. And guess what he was doing? He was asleep. And he never heard the SOS. And that's exactly what we have to guard against, church, that we cannot sleep. We've got to be willing to hear the SOS of those that are perishing and stay awake for the glory of God. You can get in trouble sleeping. Ask Sisera in the Bible. J.L. said, "Come on in my tent and rest a little while." And then she took a big old tent peg and drove it right through his temple, an enemy of God. Be careful about sleeping because the devil can mess you up. Samson went to sleep and he woke up in the devil's barbershop. Amen? Because he was asleep. We're in a war. You'd never hear me say anything positive about Adolf Hitler. But there's one thing that one statement that he made one time that I think we need to listen to. And here's what he said. "And the uniform that I wear," Hitler said, "I shall never take off but in victory or in death." Thank God it was in death for him. But it ought to be in victory for us, or death too. We should never take the uniform off. We're in a battle. We can't afford to sleep. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be watching. We've got to be doing the job. It's also death time. The great black plague, as it moved through, they said that there would be a man driving a cart, and he would be ringing a bell. He'd be ringing a bell, and he'd be crying out, "Bring out your dead! Bring out your dead!" As they went through that time, and they would mark every house with a cross where there were dead people, and they had dead people just about everywhere during that particular time. Now, they knew when that came and that plague hit that they were goners. We have a little more time, probably, and we don't necessarily face that same degree of the plague right now, but we do have a funeral car. We do know that that's going to come, and someday it's going to mark, if Jesus tarries his coming, every one of our homes somewhere with a wreath. We don't put paint crosses, we put wreaths on doors. Funeral homes bring them and put them up there when a loved one has died or somebody in the family has passed away. I want to tell you, next year somebody in this congregation will be missing. Somebody here tonight will not be here this time next year. I'm not trying to be morbid or depress you. I'm just telling you that's the truth. And we're in a battle. We need to be fighting now. It's death time. We need to be serving. In the next decade, there'll be a lot of us gone. There'll be a lot of people that are members of this church. I was looking through the pictorial directory the other day, trying to identify a person for someone who was in my office. As I turned one page, I said, "Goodness gracious, 4 or 5. They're gone." I turned another page. Wow, she's gone, he's gone, they're gone. I turned some more pages, they're gone, they're gone. And I'm just amazed at how many in 10 years. And I don't just stop and think about that all the time, but I looked through that, I thought, wow. And it just sort of jolted my mind to think of so many people that are gone. There are going to be a lot of us gone in the next decade. And I grant you, if Christ tarries his coming, I don't think he will, and for the next 100 years, we'll probably all be gone. There may be an exception. We've had a few exceptions to that in our church. But they most likely all of us are going to be gone. We need to be busy serving the Lord right now while we have time. I'm amazed how quickly time passes by. Just amazed. I was looking at the roses that you all gave my wife last Sunday morning. I was looking at them this morning. They're beginning to wilt a little bit, you know, and all. And I looked at them. I thought, has it been a week? I couldn't believe that it had been, it just goes by like that. But I'm telling you, folks, it's death time. We need to awake, awake, and we need to say, "Lord, here am I. Right now, here I am. What can I do? I'm awake, God. I want to do something. I want to give. I want to pray. I want to read my Bible. I want to witness. I want to serve. If it means rocking a baby in a rocking chair, I want to do something for the glory of God. There is a task. There is a ministry. There is a place. And may I say to you, if you have a ministry, for Christ's sake, stay in that ministry and don't be lax in your place. If your place is in the choir, then be there. We're in a battle. We're in a war. Wake up. If you're in the orchestra, be there. Be in your place. If you're a Sunday school teacher, be there. If you're a bus worker, be there. Whoever it is, be in your place. There's a task, a ministry, a place, and God leaves us here for a purpose. The Lord says, if the fig tree's not giving out figs, why cometh it to ground? Cut it down. Get rid of it. We studied in John 15 this morning, the vine, the branches. And he says, if it isn't producing fruit, I have the right to cut that branch off and throw it in the fire. I have the right to move it out of the way so it will not hinder and hurt the other things. And not only that, he says, I have a right to purge you and purge those branches on the vine so that they can produce more fruit. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. If you've been saved 50 years, there's a place for you. If you've been saved 5 months, there's a place for you. And the youth who are in the prime of life and young couples, there's certainly a place for you. It's time for us to wake up, stay awake, be awake. And I'm not saying everybody is asleep, but I'm saying we just need to be careful and watch what God has warned us. And God put this in here for a reason in 1 Thessalonians 5. And he says we're to be awake, we're to be alert, we're to be on the ball. We're not living in darkness. We are not of those that are unsaved. We're of the light. And so we ought to be living like it. To the lost person, the call is to awaken out of your sin-cursed condition. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. How are you going to wake up? That is through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's kind enough to quicken your spirit, you better respond and say yes to him. And the same is true about anything else. Awake from the dead, and I promise you Christ will give you life. Save folks, awake from the dead. Church membership, let us be awake. We're in a battle. We're not of the darkness. We're of the daytime. And you expect activity for the glory of God in the daytime. Let's give God our best. Don't you think he deserves that? Give him our best. Awake, thou that sleepest. Awake. We are people of the daytime, not of the night. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. And may I encourage you, be very careful. If we're not careful, we'll come to that place that are the beautiful arbors, that place where we are in the enchanted grounds. And if we've been saved a period of time, we're not careful, we'll get there. May God help us. Father, I pray if there's somebody here lost, oh God, that they would be pricked by you and they would awaken from their death and come to Christ and be born again. And I pray you'd speak to us as a church. Father, you know I love these people. And I just want to tell them and myself what we really need to be diligent about and be careful about. That we do not go to sleep, that we don't have time to do that. Death is calling us. We've got to be busy. We're walking in the night. We're living in the light, rather. Not in the night. Help us to do that. Speak to our hearts. Whatever it is that might hinder us from being wide awake and in your will, God, help us to do it. Help us to not be insensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to our heart about things in our life that we need to make right. Help us to not act like we're asleep to his beckoning and to his dealing with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.